Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This is session three. I've been talking about the prayer movement, or I don't know, I've changed the title of the series. I think each week, like session one, it was one thing, then section two was a different one. I don't even know what it's called. It's a three-part series on stuff. So this one is the global end time prayer movement. So session one, we talked a little bit about the priesthood. Session two, we talked about David's tabernacle. We kind of got into it. Just for the sake of time, we're going to go straight to what is the global end time prayer movement? You know, that's a pretty big phrase with a lot of facets happening in that statement. There's a lot of stuff going on in that statement. So when I was just trying to think about it, I was like, okay, I've been a part of this for coming up on like 17, you know, if the prayer room's 17 years old, so 17 years. So I'm like, okay, I've been kind of doing this. What is it? You know, I guess I've never really had to just define it, you know, in a statement of like, what is it? And so I started, you know, just trying to think about a statement. But the global end time prayer movement, it's raised up by the Holy Spirit during the season of the end. And he raises up a global praying church that matures his people, finishes the Great Commission. It provokes Israel to jealousy, and it ultimately transitions the age to the rule of Jesus on the earth. That's the best I could come up with as far as like a global end time prayer movement mission statement. That's what it would be on, you know, the website. So there's two verses that I want to go over real quick about that. So it's Isaiah 62. So verse 6 and 7, he says, I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. And you who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So I remember the first time that I heard this, not really understanding. And I remember it was like the Signs and Wonders Conference, like 2005 or something at IHOP. I remember it was the first time I'd gone up to IHOP Kansas City, and Mike was talking about this. And I was like, what in the world is... Okay, watchmen on the wall. I mean, that's about all I took away was watchmen. You know, I didn't understand the Israel mandate, anything like that. And even for a long time, there's even the question of, do I actually have to understand the Israel mandate to be a forerunner? Do I have to actually understand God's purposes for Israel to be in the prayer movement? Or can I just be in the prayer movement, really love worship, really go after revival, but not actually ever gain clarity on it? Is that okay? I mean, that was even legitimately a question I was asking my heart even over the course of the last year, asking my heart again, like, Lord, speak to me about this, you know? It's not that I'm against it. I'm just wondering, do I have to? You know, I really think that we have to, I really think it's wise to understand the end times. I think it's wise to study the gospel, to study what it is, to study who Jesus is. But I was just like, Israel, do I have to understand it? Or can I just kind of participate in the story and just not have clarity on one part? And as I was even just like going through this series, my heart's just been blown away because I'm like, oh my gosh, no. The answer is no. The answer is that I'm going to miss it if I'm doing this and I don't actually get understanding on God's purposes for Israel. I'll actually miss the point because you see, even in Isaiah 62 verse 1, he even talks about why he set the watchman. He starts it off with a statement. He says, for Zion's sake, I won't hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I won't rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. So God, he kind of gives this statement of like, there's something burning in my heart. It's that my people don't really care about being my people. And furthermore, God says like, I'm even going to send them my son, and I already know what they're going to do to my son. They're not even going to care about my son, that my son comes on his first coming. So God, in his heart, he starts burning with this thing. He declares this movement that's going to come, that he's going to stir up at the end of the age. And he says, I'm going to set watchmen Israel, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to actually go to every other people group in the world. I'm going to bring them salvation. I'm going to bring them to my house of prayer and give them joy, Isaiah 56. And then I'm going to have them pray and sing songs over you until your brightness shines forth as the sun. What is that? It's when actually Jesus transitions the age. The only way that there's going to be brightness coming out of Jerusalem or praise in all the earth, it's not because the city at some point just becomes awesome. It's because God comes back and he sets up his rule and his leadership in Jerusalem. So that's what he's saying. He's saying you're praying and contending that the age would transition, that Jesus would come back and he would rule. But we know that Jesus doesn't come back to rule until the people of Israel, because what did he say when he was leaving? He said, you're not going to see me until you see blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there has to be a salvation on Israel's part in order for Jesus to come back. Yes, there's going to be singing. Yes, there's going to be a great revival. Yes, there's going to be a tribulation, you know, and seven trumpets. There's going to be all these things, but it's going to culminate and lead up to the climax of Israel asking the Lord to come back and to rule and to reign. And that's what we're actually contending for. So it's for a future generation. Psalm 102 is absolutely crazy. Psalm 102, in a lot of ways, has been hidden for, you know, the last however long ago since it was written. But Psalm 102 is actually beginning to be unfolded before our very eyes, and you need to see yourself in the story. So verses 13 and 14, he says, you will arise and you'll have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. What he's talking about is that there was this coming time and there was this coming day when all of a sudden there was going to be like a set time that the Lord was going to put Israel on display, and he was going to start moving, and he was going to even start stirring up Gentile nations to actually have a heart, to actually see the purposes that God has for Israel, that people would actually fall in love with the leadership that God has, and they would actually understand what he's doing with Israel as a nation, that they would take pleasure in her stones, that they would show favor to her dust. But verse 18, if you had any wonder, says, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Are you kidding me? That a people yet to be created. He's like, that is astonishing. He's saying like that nations that don't exist right now. I'm writing this, that nations and people who are not born yet, there's going to come a movement sometime after we die and David's tabernacle falls down. I don't even think they were thinking that. They're probably thinking that this is going to be like, you know, a couple of generations down the line that the Lord's going to move, and he's going to move with the promises that he'd been speaking to them through the Psalms. But this is like a generation that has not been created. There's going to be a people that's yet been born that is going to praise the Lord. You have to see yourself in the story. You have to see yourself that you're actually in the book of Psalms, that you were actually sang about, that in David's day, when they had the singers and musicians around the ark and they're singing the songs and the Spirit of the Lord's on them, and he comes down and he gives them revelation, that part of the revelation was they actually saw you in the movement. They might not have seen your actual face, but they saw the movement that you're a part of. You're in the story. Beloved, do we see this? We are actually in the Bible. This isn't Brad Stroop's idea. This isn't Mike Bickle's idea. This isn't so-and-so's idea. This is in the Bible that you were talked about in this movement. So provoking Israel to jealousy, why do we care about this? I remember even asking this. I would be like, why do I have to care about this? I don't care about this. I want to care about the gospel. I want to care about worship leading. I like worship leading. I want to pray for revival. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want God to come down and do like Habakkuk 3, and that light would come out of his hand and just blast me and just blow me away. It's like, I want all those things. Why do I need to care about Israel? And it's Romans 11. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, he says, I magnify my ministry. That's an interesting statement. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. You're like, you magnify your ministry? What are you talking about? I think he makes it clear in chapter 12. Because chapter 12, it starts off with a therefore. So what is a therefore? We know a therefore means you've got to go back and look what was written before the therefore. You know, if I would say, give you instructions, therefore, you would need to go back and look at the instructions to understand what the therefore is about. So chapter 11 is what he's saying. And it's about the idea that Israel is going to be saved and that there's a coming, there's a breakthrough, and there's God's purposes for the salvation of Israel. He says, therefore, I'm telling you guys, y'all live as a living sacrifice. You be transformed. You live blameless. So you see that this is the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 12. It's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. It's the maturing of the church, but it's not the maturing of the church for maturity's sake. It's not necessarily even the maturity of the church that the Lord would have a bride equally yoked in love. He says, you need to mature and go after this because I have purposes for my people. What else does it do? The global prayer movement. Luke 21. It's how we overcome. This is another thing the Lord's doing. This actually is for us. This is for anybody who takes heart to it. It says, take heed to yourselves. He says, lest your hearts be weighed down. He says, because that day is going to come on you unexpectedly. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you could be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we know that it's not just God wants to save Israel. We know that it happens in the context to the greatest crisis that the world's actually ever faced. So what's his solution? He says, you need to pay attention. He says, because it's going to come on you unexpectedly. He's talking to people who are watching, who have been following him. And he says, you guys, y'all watch out. It's like, what for what? We're with you, God. He's like, you need to watch out. And you need to start praying together. You need to start contending together. You need to start having this fellowship that's centered around watching and around intercession. Because otherwise your heart will get weighed down because the pressure is great. So we see what happens is that as we come together, we pray always. Do you see the worship and prayer movement and the solution? So the Great Commission, another thing he does, Isaiah 56, says, the Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So we know the Great Commission is going to touch the ends of the earth, but we know it's also going to touch Israel because he says, I'm going to gather to him. Who's him? Israel. Others. Who's others? It's the Gentile nations besides those that are gathered to him. So it's the Lord He's speaking to his people, saying like, hey, look, I'm going to fix the brokenness in the nation. But it's not just going to be the brokenness in the nation. I'm actually going to fix the brokenness in the earth. This one is great. Stuart Greaves was talking about this in a recent message, and it really gave a lot of clarity. So Romans 11. He says, if their fall, Israel, is riches for the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And then this other one, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the death? So think about everything that happens, all of the promises of God that are reconciliation, that are apart from Israel being saved. You've got the Joel 2 outpouring that's touching the whole earth. You've got, you know, great awakenings. You've got a global end time prayer movement. These are all things that are apart from the fullness of Israel coming in. What Paul's trying to talk about, he's saying, you guys, like, it's going to change everything. It's not just going to change, like, your nation. It's not just going to change, you know, revival on college campuses. It's not going to just change, you know, revival breaking out across the earth. No, it's actually like life from the dead. Like, this is actually like the entire creation getting healed. This is actually where this starts to not just touch the hearts of people. This starts to touch, like, even the animal kingdom. This starts touching, like, the ground of the earth. This is so dramatic in what's being stated right here. Life from the dead. Okay? All right, we got to jump into singing. All right, so we're going to transition real quick. All right, so the global end time prayer movement. It's centered around singing. It really is. It's centered around this idea of love songs. It's intercession, but it's intercession with love songs. All right? So Psalm 135. He says, praise the Lord and praise his name. Praise him. O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. And sing praises to his name, for it's pleasant. I love that last part. He says, for it's pleasant. It's pleasant. It's like, why do you want to sing? Like, if we had to reason with someone, you know? Why are you so big on singing? What's the big deal about singing? You know, and we would ask the question with our cynical American attitude, like, reason with me. Why is it, you know, pleasant? And then the, you know, you could just say it's like God likes it. He likes it. And God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. God still likes you singing. Part of the reason I love worship leading is because God finds it pleasant. I'm not sure about the other 22 hours of the day. I hope so. But I am positive when I play my instrument and I reach for God and I sing through something in John 14, 15, 16, or 17, because that's just where I go to. I just know God's listening and he likes it because I see it in the Bible. And so that's why. Furthermore, Isaiah 24. We can't read all of Isaiah 24. It's like the most frightening, terrifying, sad chapter. If you want a much less terrifying version, listen to the Dolly Parton song she just released about God's going to judge the earth or something like that. It's like Isaiah 24, but like written in a major key. You know, in like D major, you know, with like the 1-4-5. I was like, oh, wow. This is like really bright and happy. But Isaiah 24, I'm going to kind of skip around. It says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and he makes it a waste. The curse has devoured the earth. It just, Isaiah 24, it just talks about like the planet is like burning everywhere. There's dead bodies everywhere. It's like, this is terrible. It's like the saddest, most shocking imagery. But right in the middle, there's this parenthetical section where Isaiah is like saying, but wait, he says, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. It says, from the ends of the earth we've heard songs, glory to the righteous one. In the middle of the whole encounter, Isaiah is like looking and he's seeing the destruction of the landscape across the world. It's like the whole world is on fire. But all of a sudden, it's like the Lord starts turning the volume down on the fire and he hears this faint, faint sound and the Lord brings his attention and he starts seeing like, oh my gosh, there's singing. There's people who are in love with God singing worship songs in the midst of the greatest crisis the world's ever seen. That's what it's talking about. When the world is burning down, this is the evidence that when you see the first trumpet blows and hail mingled with blood and fire gets thrown down and burns up all the green grass and a third of the trees get burned up and you're like, man, what are we going to do? Are we still going to have a prayer room? God says, yep, you'll still be singing. But this isn't people who started singing because they saw God, you know, destroy the earth. These are people who had a lifestyle of singing. And they're like, I don't care if you set the planet on fire, God. It's your planet. You want to burn the yard down? Go ahead. You're glorious. You are glorious. But it's not just prayer all over the earth. There's going to be a prayer movement that happens in Israel. It's actually in Jerusalem. Man, this one, I saw this one just the other day. I was blown away. Isaiah 40, verse 9. He says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. And then say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's interesting. Why is he saying get up into the mountains? Why is he saying still lift up your voice and don't be afraid? Because Isaiah 40 right here, go read Matthew 24, where Jesus is like, hey, when you see the abomination that causes desolation set up in the city, get out of the city, go up into the mountains. Get out as quick as you can, go up into the mountains. He's talking to the people who are doing the house of prayer in Jerusalem. He says, get up, get out of there, but don't stop. Get out of the city, but don't drop the fire. Get out of the city, but yeah, you still got to show up for your set. But don't be afraid. Sing loud. Sing. And you even look after that. You know, you can go study it out how it says, like, the Lord, you know, he's going to be tender. He's going to lead those, you know, the young. He's going to lead those with the flock, you know, those with the tender little ones. You can totally see. I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, Lord, this is totally you, your answer of Matthew 24. What do we do? There's going to be singing everywhere. I'm going to skip that Isaiah 52. Go to Malachi 1. It says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, it says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. It's just interesting. Just the Lord, he says it over and over again. Like, it's not just someone's idea. There really is. The house of prayer, I mean, I remember when we started this back in like 2005, and there was maybe two prayer rooms just in the city. I think there's maybe like 17. It was as many as like 27. Then it went down to like 10. It grew again. And so I don't even know what the number is right now. But this global prayer and singing movement, it's something that is not obscure. It's not distant. It's not out of the way. It's not a special group of people. This really is the direction that the church is going. It's a singing church. It's that everywhere, the people who are standing with Jesus, they aren't just standing with him in word or deed, but they really are standing with him in song and in lifestyle. Because, like, when you really embrace singing as a lifestyle, it's different. Like, I can just talk about facts, and I can keep my heart at a distance. But I can't sustain singing keeping my heart at a distance. You just stop. You can't do it. Any one of you who's a worship leader, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That you just go up there and you're just going to kind of sing just to sort of get through it. You're just like, oh, I just got to make it through the set. I'm really tired or whatever. You know you can't make it like that. Your heart starts burning. You start feeling this fire. You start feeling the Lord, you know, actually move on your boo-hoo attitude and say, don't do that. Don't do that. Come on. Come on. Reach, reach, reach. And then all of a sudden you reach. And God touches you, and he blows up your bad attitude. He blows up your pity party, and he just breathes on you, and you feel that light, and you feel his wonder. That's because your heart's connected to it. That's what he's doing. He's raising up a singing movement because his church, he really is going to pull this song, Glory to the Righteous One, from the ends of the earth. And it's through this song that Isaiah 42, what does he do? Oh my gosh, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. So it's his church all over the earth are singing. And what does the Lord do? He says he shouts and he goes forth like a mighty man. He stirs up his zeal like a man of war. He shouts, he cries aloud. He will prevail against his enemies. It's the shout that changes history. It's where the church is singing and singing and singing, and the Lord's releasing his judgments. He's releasing his judgments. And then it's this new song, and all of a sudden, the seventh trumpet blows, and like an archangel, God shouts, and he literally rips open heaven, and he rides out and proceeds around the earth. This is the rapture. This is the seventh trumpet. It's a global end time prayer movement. We're singing unto something. That's why the prayer movement, it's not just contending for the promises of each prayer movement. And it's not even just contending for a great awakening. I want a great awakening. I want our promises. I do. They're awesome. A great awakening would be awesome. But a great awakening even leads to what's more awesome. Joel 2. Joel 2 looks so awesome. I want Joel 2. But there's something even bigger than that. These are all markers along the way to the transition of the age where Jesus shouts, rips the sky open, and he returns and he transitions the age. This is what it's unto. This is the movement that God, he's like, I want to come back to singing. And I'm not going to come back unless the world's singing and my people invite me back. That's what I want to come back to. You're like, God, that's a pretty a pretty steep requirement. The Lord's like, it's fine. The zeal of the Lord's going to do it. So where do we go from here? What do? We have a prayer room that's down the road. You have various prayer meetings in local churches that are around the city that you can go to. We talk about prayer nuggets every single week. What do we do? What do we do about it? We sign up. Even if you've been apart for like a decade, sign back up. Even if you've been apart for just a little, you know, it's like you feel your heart just kind of sort of drifting away a little bit. It's okay. Sign back up. There's mercy when we sign back up. I love this in Psalm 73. Asaph, he's like, man, when I was trying to understand the way of the wicked, he says, it was too painful for me. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And he's like, my heart was hurt because I went in and I got understanding. My heart was hurt because I realized I kind of had drifted a little farther away than I wanted to. And so that's just where I just want to just leave us with that. As far as a response, Tyler, where are you? You just play something on the keyboard. We're not really even going to sing with a song, but as far as a response, I'm going to read this Malachi 3, because that's another good one. It says, those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. I remember when I read this chapter like a long time ago, I remember just reading it and like underlining it, putting like little boxes in my Bible of like, man, that sounds awesome. It's not just your name's written in the book of life, that God actually like writes your name, a book of remembrance. He's like, I remember the way that you heard the word, that you saw the crisis, that you saw the, even the condition of your own heart, and that you feared the Lord, you talked to other people, y'all encouraged each other, and you responded. You talked to each other and you responded. And so that's really my heart just for Forerunner Fellowship, for my small group, is that we would respond. We would respond to the grace that's been given to us. We'd live a life that's worthy of the calling that we have, that we've received. It's a lot of what those apostolic prayer promises, but really, I mean, this is a great verse that it comes down to, that we would actually be responding in a way that your name would be remembered before God because you responded. And so we've got this fast coming up. I want to encourage you, if you've never done fasting, one of the best times to do it is when a big corporate fast is going on. You know, if you go Google this, Google and scientists will tell you not to do this. And I want to say, bah humbug, don't listen to them. I remember having not done any kind of fasting at all. And it was like 2004, 2005, Brad said, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. And he said it to like a group of us who were like in the community. This is pre-prayer room time. And we were all like, man, we're going to do it. And we totally just jumped in. The very first one is a 40-day fast. It was the wildest thing. I was like, oh my gosh, there's like so much grace to do this. You know, there was another one that was a few years after that. It was like a 30-day fast that we did. It was at the Houston Stadium. It was for some event that was down there. But I remember we did it. There was like, it was a call. There was so much grace getting into it. I just want to encourage you. Like when we're talking about doing a fast, don't feel intimidated that it's 21 days. Don't feel intimidated that's like, well, I've never actually done that, or that I've got a bad history of fasting, or I just can't do fasting. I want to encourage you. Go for it. Just see. Ask the Lord the question, how far will you let me go with this? How far will you let me push this, God? You will be surprised where the Lord will meet you, especially when you consider how monumental this occasion is. So all that to say, I'm just going to pray for you. And just while I'm praying, I just want you to just reach with your heart. Let the Lord speak to you. Let him speak to you about this fast. Let him speak to you about signing up. Let him speak to your heart about just whatever thing is going on. Father, I just thank you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.